when we come together like this, this is now our third service, and you take a look around you and you see, gee whiz, a lot of empty seats. Well, number one, there are a lot of people around here that don't know this church exists. They don't know that I'm ministering, but I'm not so sure that would make a big difference if they did. As of this service, I have never pastored a church that averaged 100 people in attendance on a Sunday morning. The Sunday morning is generally your most highly attended service. And so in all my years of pastoring, I've never pastored a church, up until as of tonight, I've never pastored a church that had an average of 100 in attendance on Sunday morning. Likewise, I have never preached to 1,000 people or more. I've preached to hundreds, and I really don't know the total number of people that have been in one particular service. And there's a reason I'm saying all this. When I hear of churches that are running these massive numbers, the flesh wants to, I guess the right word is, be jealous. And then I hear these preachers talking about, we had like 5,000 in attendance at the crusade. I've seen pictures of some of these things where all these people are there. And the flesh has a tendency to want to, be jealous of that. Then you look here at what's the number in attendance. There can be a temptation to be frustrated. Since I have been pastoring, we've had people walk in, stay for a little bit of the service, and then leave. We've had people walk in, make it to the sermon, and then a few minutes into the sermon, get up and walk out. We've had, in the times that I have been here, there have been folks that have walked in, sat around for a little bit, got up, walked out. In the flesh, you just want to slap people like that in the head. But you get over that very, very quickly. Here's the thing. As you are continuing to press into truth, there are going to be fewer and fewer people who are happy to walk with you. Inevitably, you're going to find people. How many Christians say they don't want truth? How many Christians say, I praise God for my salvation, but I'd rather live by lies? Nobody says that. All Christians say they want truth. However, truth is defined by what they have already decided to believe. Out of the entire sum total of Christians in the world, based on my experiences, I would say there is a small percentage of Christians who are truly teachable. I have had Christians who have wanted to argue with me about doctrine, and I don't profess myself to be the best teacher, but I know how God uses me. When I have gone through Scripture, especially times when I have gone through, say, a chapter, verse by verse, and broken verses down, put everything in, or left everything in context, and explain what's being said, and people have heard it, and I know they've heard it, and yet they still want to argue and say, but that's not what it means. I just wonder, what is the problem? Well, the problem is they're not teachable. The problem is they've already decided. One of the worst things that's ever happened to the body of Christ is called Facebook. But at the same time, one of the greatest things that's ever happened to the body of Christ is Facebook. Because you find out very quickly who the immature people are. You find out very quickly where people are walking in their relationship with God. I do not get into theological things, doctrinal issues on Facebook, because I refuse to lower myself to that level of argumentative behavior. I won't do it. Because if you're not going to receive what the Word of God has to say in context, I'm sorry, I have no time to speak with you. That sounds kind of rude, but that's just the way it is. When Jesus was ministering, He had all these people that were following Him. They were referred to as disciples. The apostles were also disciples, and they were so referred to in several places, but there were also a lot of people that followed Him around. And in the book of John, He begins teaching. And He's teaching about, you know, His flesh and His blood, and eating and drinking it, and so on and so on. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. But what He was teaching had foundation in the law. The problem was the people completely ignored what had already been established in the law. Now, nowhere in the law does it say, does God tell people, you know, eat someone's flesh and drink someone's blood. But the imagery that Jesus was presenting should not have been anything new to them, and yet they refused to accept what He was saying. The reason was because they had already decided in themselves what is and is not truth. And the Bible says that they begin to argue and debate among themselves, you know, well, who can handle it? What kind of teaching is this? And it says that they walked away from Him. They left Him and walked with Him no more. That's a very serious thing. They walked with Him no more. The literal truth of that is, it presents the image that it didn't matter if He did raise from the dead, they walked with Him no more. That left Jesus with the 12. And He looked at them and He said, now I'm going to paraphrase, well guys, how are you handling this truth? Do you want to go? And Peter said, well, where would we go? Because you're the one that has the words of truth. And they didn't even understand the fullness of what they were saying. They just realized there's something different about what Jesus is teaching. And so, you know, we need to hang around with Him. Jesus never went back looking for all those people that left. One of the hardest things to accept as you are pressing deeper into God, especially when you are a pastor, is that there are people who are going to reject truth. They have reached the limit of truth that they're going to receive. Everything beyond that is tradition. Everything. And if the tradition is confronted, they will reject it and walk away from it, want nothing to do with it or you. And then they will speak about you and tell others about you. That's how it is. You have to come to that place of accepting the fact that even people you thought had more common sense than that do not. They are not going to hang with you. They're going to walk. I remember when I first went to the church where I'm now pastoring. It's a long story. I won't even get into how all that came about. But the first thing that I did when I was there was explain from Scripture why the gifts of the Spirit, especially tongues, are still for today. And I went into minute detail. The majority of the people who weren't filled with the Holy Spirit received it and were filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But there were some who did not. And it didn't matter what I showed from Scripture. It did not matter that God is the one who gave us this teaching. Because the Bible says that All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, if we see something in Scripture about tongues or healing or whatever it would be, if we see something in Scripture confirming the validity of a matter, that means that God is the one confirming the validity of that subject. If someone rejects it, it doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation. But what it means is, they're saying, God, I do not accept what you have to say. I believe I already know more than you. Now, nobody actually thinks that way. But in essence, that's what they're saying. This teaching that I'm sharing with you in these services, it's really not deep calleth unto deep, but in a way it is. Because it confronts a lot of wrong teaching in the body of Christ. For me to stand up and say, ladies and gentlemen, folks, I thank you so much for being here tonight. And man, I'll tell you what, I've never preached to such a large crowd in my life. I've seen some big churches, but I've never been in a church that seats 12,000 people and it looks like every seat is filled. I'm making this up okay, you understand? I was just like, what is he talking about? And so I say all of that, and then I say something like, and I just, I stand here and I just want you to know that I am the likeness and the image of Almighty God. I wonder how many thousands of those people would get up and run out screaming, heresy, heresy, heresy. When in reality, if all 12,000 are born again, they should all be giving a resounding amen, yes, praise God. Hallelujah, brother. That's what should happen. But religion has tainted the truth of who we are in Christ. When I was raised in church, man, they made sure we knew you must be born again. Jesus died for your sins, shed his blood, and if you're not born again, if you don't put your faith in him, you will go to hell. It's like, oh. So, I mean, we knew that inside and out, but we never really knew what born again was. We never really knew what born again was. But we knew, shed blood, washed of our sins, and so forth, going to heaven. So if I had stood up in one of those churches, it was part of a denomination, and some of the churches are really big. If I had stood up in one of those really big churches and said, how many people here believe in Jesus Christ? Everybody said, amen, we believe in Jesus. Okay, well, praise God. How many people in here, you've been washed in the blood? Amen, brother, we've been washed in the blood. Hallelujah. Only they, it's Baptist, so don't get too vocal, all right? Amen, amen, brother, amen. Then if I were to say, how many of you in here are born again? Amen, brother, amen, yes, amen. And then if I had said something like, well, praise the Lord, isn't it great to be in the likeness and image of Almighty God? The pen would drop. See what I'm saying? We didn't know. We didn't understand. And we would argue for the right to be wrong. How dare you say that we've been purged of the sin nature? Why, we all have a sin nature. Don't you understand the word? Well, actually, I didn't, but now I do. God's original intent was for humans to exist in his likeness and his image. Not deified, not a fourth person of the Godhead, but in his likeness and in his image. That's who we are. I personally believe I'll say it like this. I believe it's very possible that is maybe The number one revelation Satan fights so hard to keep us from understanding. Because if we get a hold of that, the way Jesus understood it, do you realize what we could do in this life? Do you have any idea our potential? What we could accomplish? Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. He said that in the same chapter, John 14, where he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he came to earth, died on the cross, rose on the third day, shed his blood, so on and so forth. I believe all of that. Yeah, but believing in him also means that you believe in his mission. And his mission was not simply to provide forgiveness for sins. His mission was to make it possible for us to be born again. He said, you must be born again. John chapter 3, he talks about that. You must be born again. It is out of born again that you become witnesses unto him. It's out of born again that you get filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It's out of born again that you are identified by God as having the calling of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, etc., etc., etc. But it all starts with born again. Therefore, I need to know what is born again. Well, born again is a change. Born again, a second birth. Okay, well, what is that second birth? Well, in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons or the children of God. That we are his offspring. We are his offspring in his image, in his likeness. How many times have we looked at like little babies? Say, oh, I can't believe it. He looks just like his mama. She looks just like her daddy. And then as kids get older, he's like, I can't believe you're acting just like your dad. Now, you understand what I mean? Because we've all experienced that, you know, maybe not with our kids, but with somebody else's kids. But we've had that experience. Why? That's because when a child is born, naturally speaking, there are elements of mom and dad passed on to that child. And there's no way the child can deny it. Now, I was adopted as a baby. And I've wondered many times, do I carry more of mom or dad? Do I act like mom or dad? Do I look like? I know it's there, but I don't know them. I've never met them. I have no idea if I am the image and likeness of mom or dad. But that truth in the natural originated in the spirit. When God said in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, this is what we will do. We will create an entirely new species of living organism. It will be called man. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And not only that, but we're going to let man have dominion over the work of our hands. And so that's what he did. Nothing has changed. Every time we accept Jesus Christ, this is not like something we do every week, okay? So every time somebody accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're born again, and we could honestly say that they are experiencing their own Genesis 1 creation. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creation. A brand new creation. So here we are living like this. And as I shared, you know, Adam and Eve were the first people to know this. But until Genesis chapter 3, everything was going fine. Then there's Genesis chapter 3, Adam sins. Well, when he sins, he dies spiritually. He is no longer in the image and the likeness of God. And yet God had a plan. In Scripture, it tells us that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. What that means is the plan for him to die under the penalty of sin, be our sacrifice and so forth, that plan existed before God created everything. God knows the beginning from the end. So God said, you know what, let's make man in our image and our likeness. And yep, he's going to blow it. And there's going to be 4,000 years of what appears to be hopelessness. However, my plan is at work the whole time. And then, in Luke, my son shall be born. 4,000 years later, my son Jesus, the last Adam, shall be born. And when he is born, he is going to do everything he can to refresh humanity's memory of what it's like to exist on earth in my image and in my likeness. And so, Jesus shows up and he starts doing this. And you know, instead of being happy about it, people got mad. It makes no sense. Just think if you're Jesus. Let me get this straight. I just healed your child of blindness, but you want to stone me. Can you help me understand that? And then they said, well, it's not because of all the miracles that we want to kill you. It's because you say that God is your Father, therefore making yourself equal to Almighty God. And Jesus, he could have said, you get it. You get it, but you don't accept it. You reject it. You're right. You're the guys that are supposed to be the experts in the law and the prophets. You're the ones who, as children, were required to memorize the first five books of the Bible. I don't even have the first five chapters of the first book of the Bible, or the first five verses. And here they knew it. They knew God's original intent, because whether you can be that or not, in other words, whether born again is available to you or not, you still have Genesis chapter 1 and you can read it and you can see this is what God wanted. And then when Jesus shows up and says, I'm here to make all things new. I am here to make it possible for you to become Genesis 1, 26 and 27 all over. I'm here to fix the problem. And they said, well, that's awful nice of you, Jesus, but we kind of like being in charge. And, you know, we have the law. We think that already makes us everything we should be. Therefore, you're a heretic, and we're just going to crucify you and get you out of the way. So they did. They crucified him. Here's the kicker. He rose from the dead, and they bribed Roman soldiers to lie about it. They could not deny that he had risen from the dead. What kind of arrogance and blindness is that? They knew he had raised from the dead. And so their solution was, instead of saying, well, I guess he really was the Messiah, we better fix things. No. They said, get some money and go pay off those Roman soldiers. And have them say that his followers came and stole the body. Nuts. Absolutely nuts. Did they not understand? It's like they're poking God in the nose. And you're wrong. You're wrong. Well, no, God wasn't wrong. But it's the same thing today. You have people who will deny this truth. Are you born again? Yes, I'm born again. Well, gee whiz, that must be kind of neat then to, you know, be the likeness and image of God. Oh, Brother Martin. Oh, no, 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 no. No, I wouldn't want to say that. Well, what do you want to say? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Really? But you know, Jesus, he came to try and make all that a little bit different here. Here in Colossians, go ahead and turn over there. You know, the problem is that for all those centuries, 4,000 years, People didn't know. They had no idea. There was no point of reference. There was no Adam and Eve to tell them, here's what it was like to be in the likeness of the in the image of God. Well, then Jesus came along. And he's trying, well, no, he's living it, and he's trying to explain it to people, teaching about the kingdom. And he did everything he could. He did everything he was supposed to. And he fulfilled his work, which means he fulfilled all the teaching that he was supposed to give. In fact, in one place he said, you know, there's a whole lot more that I'd like to say to you guys, but right now you can't handle it. However, when the Holy Spirit shows up, he's going to remind you of what I said, and he's going to take it from there and go forward. Well, here we are today, born again. We need people to help us to understand this. However, we typically have relied on preachers, whether they're apostles, prophets, evangelists, whatever they're calling us. We've typically relied on preachers who really don't understand this concept. Now, many of them do, but the majority of them don't. Let's just be honest. The majority of them don't. You say, well, how do you know that? Just listen to what they say. Just listen to what they teach. The majority of them really don't understand this. And so what we have, it's like what Paul warned about in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 8, he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So you have a lot of people in the church that are teaching, and they're trying to help people become everything they can be in their relationship with God. But they don't understand what we as Christians have already become. We are in the image and the likeness of God. That's what we are now. It's not something that we mature into. What we mature into is the understanding of that. But yet we have a lot of traditions that are taught. We have a lot of people who are, as he says, spoiling us. They're spoiling us. Meaning, they're introducing, let me say it like this, they're introducing spiritual bacteria that breaks down the structure of our purity. Now that's, do you understand what that, you know, I'm using a food image there. Because when bacteria is introduced to food, it begins to break down. And it spoils, okay? Now, here we are born again, and people are teaching things that actually hold us back instead of leading us forward. They're trying to help. But if they don't understand this concept, they're only going to be able to help to a certain point. Well, in chapter 1 of Colossians, in verse 15, it tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All fullness dwells in him. All fullness dwells in him. That means I have to be in a place of fully receiving from him, not men, unless the men I receive from have first received from him. Do you understand what I mean by that? Jesus is the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets and so forth, the foundation. Now look in chapter 3. It tells us in chapter 3, you know, lie not, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed in knowledge, not improved upon, because the new man is the new man, the image and the likeness of God. The new man is the new man. You can't improve on that actual born-again spirit, meaning it's already, well, he tells us that we are complete in him. We're already complete in the born-again experience. The incompleteness comes in what we know about that. The incompleteness comes in our understanding of what it means to be born again. And he says that this new man is renewed in knowledge, not in a new birth experience, but in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, if you look back over in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, you see something very similar to this, where it says in Ephesians 4, verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind, or renewed in this knowledge, if you will, that my new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Another way to say that would be created in the likeness and the image of God. But there has to be a renewing of my thought process. There has to be a change in the way I think about this whole existence of mine. Now, if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we see here where he says in verse 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, when it comes to the born-again experience, that is complete. The change he's talking about is my maturing into the fullness of my comprehension and daily living by this change, by this glory. And he says, this is a spiritual work that takes place on the inside. Now, notice he says here that we all with open face beholding as in a glass, or as in a mirror, a looking glass. So he says, the imagery is that we're looking at Jesus, beholding this glory, in a glass. Meaning, think of it like this. When I stand in front of the mirror, I don't see my flesh, I see my spirit. And I look in the mirror and I say, "Wow, who's that?" God says, "That's you." "Yeah, but God, that can't be me. I mean, that looks like Jesus." And God says, "Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Because I, God the Father, am one with Jesus the Son. Jesus was in my image, because if you had seen him, you would have seen the Father. You were born again in my image and in my likeness. What you're looking at is your full potential, what you have truly become. But you're struggling with the understanding of this. So you need to change your perception of who you are, so that as your perception is changing, you begin seeing yourself for who you really are, changing from glory to glory and maturing into the fullness of that image. That image that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here I am. I'm supposed to be looking in this glass. Now, think of it like this. Jesus is to be my example. So, in that respect, I am to look at Jesus, my example. Stated differently relative to what we read here in verse 18, Jesus is my mirror. So I'm supposed to become what I'm seeing in that mirror. I'm born again, so my literal existence is what I'm seeing, but I'm struggling with this, trying to figure it all out. Well, if you look over John chapter 1, And in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory, and now it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we are changed into the same image of glory by a spiritual work on the inside of us. And so He says the Word. Okay, the Word. Who was the Word? What was the Word? Well, Jesus. Jesus was the Word made flesh. Therefore, seeing that, here's what we could say. The Word, the Bible, is the glass we're looking at. Because in the most literal sense, Jesus is not here. In the most literal, physical, tangible sense, there is no mirror that I'm looking at. But yet He says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that it's this, we're beholding in a glass the image. Okay, well, praise God. I like that idea. But where is this image? What is it I'm supposed to behold? What is it I'm supposed to see? How am I supposed to compare myself to something that I can't see? Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This book right here, and I know this is, our minds are like, you know, how do you understand all of this? This book is the Word in written form. This book is given to us by God. The Bible is the Word of God made ink and paper. Does that make any sense? He was made flesh. Now it's ink and paper. Therefore, since Jesus Christ Himself is not going to literally manifest and stand in front of me and say, okay, look at me and this is what you're supposed to be, and this is what you're supposed to believe. That's not going to happen. I do not have a literal mirror to stand in from. So what is it that I'm supposed to be looking at? I'm supposed to be looking right here in the Word. This is my glass. This is my mirror. This is the image. This is the description. This is the revelation of what I'm supposed to be. It starts in Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Here is an image back there in Genesis that is held up before me, and I read this, and God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let him have dominion. And so God created man in His image. In His image created He him. Oh, okay. So God created man in His image. That is what God wants. Huh, interesting. So I keep reading, and I get to the New Testament, and I find out that Jesus made it possible for me to be that image that God declared in Genesis chapter 1. Without this before me, I don't know. And He said, over there in Colossians, He talked about that we are complete in Him, that Jesus is the image, and how that we have to, that the people who are spoiling us are not holding the head. Jesus is the head of the church. They're not whole. In other words, they're not esteeming Jesus to be the source of what I'm supposed to believe. Said a little differently, they're not esteeming the Word. Because Jesus is the Word, Jesus is the head. You can't separate the two. So they're not esteeming the Word. What they do is they twist, they recreate, they rewrite, they do all kinds of things to come up with their own ideas, to come up with their own traditions, trying to help people become what God wants them to become. And yet God says, the moment you were born again, you became pleasing in my sight. Your spiritual condition was that of the likeness and the image of Almighty God. You now need to understand this. You need to know what it's like to live on earth in the likeness and the image of Almighty God. My book, the Word of God, is the glass that I look at to understand what I am to become, or how I am to mature, or what I'm supposed to live like. The sum total of all of this. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Or no, I'm sorry, chapter 1. Turn back over there. Colossians chapter 1. Now he says here in, let's look in verse 25 first. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul talks about how he's been made a minister of the gospel and that he's teaching this. And he says the reason, let's just read it. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. To fulfill the word of God. The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So he's telling me that something has been missing from humanity for a long, long time, for generation after generation. So I'd like to know, what is this mystery? And he says, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's saying, look, I am going to, verse 25, fulfill the word of God. Well, what is fulfilling the word of God? It's delivering unto you this information so that you understand what happened to you when you got born again and who you are. See, when you're born again in the likeness and the image of God, there is no sin that can control your life. It is impossible. Because you have, we sang earlier tonight, I am free. Okay, I am free. Sin no longer has dominion over me. Why? Because I am in the likeness and the image of Almighty God. Sin has no dominion over me. But if I do not comprehend that I am the non-deified likeness and image of Almighty God, then I will believe I can't stop this. I just can't resist this. I can't do that. And God is up in heaven saying, no, you just don't get it. You are non-deified me. My likeness, my image, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because sin doesn't have dominion over me. And I can't even be tempted. And I'm God. That's what comes with being deity. You can't even be tempted to commit sin. Well, he says here in chapter 1 that I'm teaching this to you, giving you this revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, he says that their hearts, let's say it like this, that our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, now, he says right here that he wants us to come to this place of having the full assurance of understanding. Meaning, hey, I know that I am in the image and likeness of God. I know that's who I am. And, I mean, you can teach whatever you want. You can preach whatever you want. You're not changing that in me. Because I now live daily with the full assurance of who I am. The full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That glory is alive on the inside of me. I am created and I do exist in the likeness and the image of Almighty God. And he says, of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge pertaining to what? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Who we become in Christ. In Christ. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay? Who was Christ? Christ was Jesus. Who was Jesus? Jesus was the Word. Jesus was the Word made flesh. Jesus is the Word, and here is the Word in our hands. We call it the Bible. Therefore, we can accurately say that in Scripture, in the Bible are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge relative to who we become in Christ. The revelation is here in the book. There is nothing outside this book that Jesus Christ is going to reveal to us. Because this is the Word, and hidden in this Word are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything that we need to know about who we are in Christ, it's recorded here in Scripture. Everything that we need to know about being in the likeness and the image of God, it is recorded right here in Scripture. There is no more revelation of who we are that can be given to us. God has already given to us every single word that reveals to us who we are in Christ. There is nothing else that can be shared. And in chapter 1 of Colossians, he says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and," now look at this, "bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." Okay, this is, you know, kind of wordy, but here's what he's saying. You heard the word. Well, the word is truth. The truth is the word. You know, there is no truth outside of the Bible. And so he's saying, look, you heard the word. You heard the truth. And now that it's been delivered unto you, verse 6, it, the word, is bringing forth fruit. Okay, well, what is the fruit that it's bringing forth? The full confirmation to the image of the glory of Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. The word at work on the inside is bringing forth this fruit. Now, part of that fruit includes the comprehension that I am in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. See, it's one thing for me to say that, and it's one thing for me to mentally agree with that, but it's another thing for me to wake up with that knowledge every morning and know beyond any doubt, any question whatsoever, hey, I exist in this world as the likeness and the image of Almighty God. That is who I am. I am the non-deified likeness and image of God here in this earth. And he says, the word being delivered unto you is now bringing forth fruit. And if you look in verse 9, he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." He says in verse 9, be filled with the knowledge of his will. His will starts in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. That's where it begins. So if I'm going to be filled with the knowledge of his will, it is absolutely critical that I come to the place of accepting I'm born again in the likeness and the image of Almighty God. Because that then leads me to this place of being able to be fully pleasing unto him. Just like Jesus was fully pleasing unto the Father. And he says, look, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Head knowledge alone helps because that's where we receive the hearing of it. You understand what I mean by that? But it's got to get on the inside of us to where everything is uprooted that shouldn't be in there. And now I'm accepting the fullness of this truth that I am in the likeness and the image of Almighty God, so that I, verse 10, can walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good. How am I fruitful? How can I possibly be fruitful? The only way that I can be fruitful the way God desires is if His Word is working in me, producing the fruit of itself through me. My human efforts, my obedience to the traditions of man and so forth, that is not the fruit He's talking about. The only fruit He's talking about is what the Word can produce in me and then produce through me. Look over in chapter 2. In verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him. Now look at this. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He's saying, look, you better watch out, because there are these people out here who are going to drive the traditions of man into you if they can. Now, you can hear it, but you don't have to receive it. But when you start receiving it, then what you're doing, the image, you're uprooting yourself from Him, and you're rooting yourself into those traditions where there cannot be any fruit. Think of it like this. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Live according to that image every day. Live like you are the likeness and the image of Almighty God. Rooted and built up in the Word. And established in the Word. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Because, again, the Word was made flesh, and now we have the Word in written form. So I have this responsibility to make sure that I am rooted and built up in the Word, not in the traditions of men. And he says, you need to be established in the faith. What is the faith? The faith is what I believe. What should I believe? Every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. This, the working of the Word in me, is what gets me to this place of understanding the difference between the traditions of man and the truth that God first declared in Genesis chapter 1. Remember over there in Hebrews, it talks about that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder. Dividing asunder what? Well, simply put, what's right and what's wrong. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents. The thoughts and the intents of what? What's going on the inside of me? The Word of God is the mirror. So therefore, think of it this way. If I'm going to live in the fullness of being in the image and the likeness of Almighty God, and I go through and I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I see what it tells me about Jesus, and I see what Jesus said, and I see what Jesus did, I can put my name in His place. Everywhere except the cross. I can't put my name on the cross, even though Scripture does say crucified with Him. But we understand what I mean by that. I can't be the sacrifice for sins. But other than that, I put myself in there. And Jim laid hands on the sick, and they recovered. And all those who were oppressed of the devil were brought to Jim, and he healed them. You see what I'm saying? When you start putting your name in place of the name of Jesus, the religious mind says, you can't do that. Why, that's blasphemy of the Word of God. How dare you do that? But now, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say, you believe in me, the works I do you shall do also? Therefore, I can go in here and I can begin to put my name in here. And I can say, okay, and Jesus spoke to the multitudes, and Jim spoke to the multitudes. And Jim looked at the blind man and asked, what would you want me to do? And the blind man said, I want to receive my sight. And Jim said unto him, receive your sight. And the blind man received his sight. Are you saying this? The religious mind rejects that, but if I truly understand that I am in the image and the likeness of Almighty God, then I can put myself in those passages and realize it's not blasphemy. All I'm doing is fitting into the image that has been set before me. I am conforming to that glass, if you will. And I am becoming the fullness in my mind, in my lifestyle, of everything that God says I am. Praise God. Look, I understand that this truly is a challenge to our minds, because these are the kind of things that really aren't taught that much in churches. Well, praise God, we're hearing it. And now the challenge is to continue to feed the word into us so that the image doesn't remain just a reflection in a glass, if you will, but it becomes what I know about me, what I understand about me, and how I live every day of my life. It produces change. And you know what? When that begins to happen, we're not going to worry about having prayer lines to impart anointings. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't have to have prayer lines for that. Because my anointing comes from the Holy Spirit in me, just like Jesus' anointing came from the Holy Spirit in him. I am the likeness and the image of God. I don't need to stand in a prayer line. Oh, I'll let you pray for me. I'm okay with that. But you're not my source. I'm born again. Hallelujah.